All right, here we go. Are You Covenanted? Part 38. Part 38. We're continuing in Yirmiyahu in Jeremiah chapter 31. I also realized that last week I skipped over something in Jeremiah chapter 3, and we'll go there after. I think it will actually fit going back to it instead of stopping right here to go to it. So why don't we go ahead and just read this in chapter 31. And we already read chapter 31, verse 31 and 32. Okay? And so we're going to go ahead and go back and recover that. So we're here in 31. It says, "See, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh." So let's be careful, as I said last time, that we are not misunderstanding the part when he says, not like the one. Okay? The covenant's not different. The participants are going to hopefully behave different. He's not saying this one is a different covenant because, well, they broke it, so let me make it easier for them. Or they broke it, so let me take apart the way that they stumbled on. No, he said they broke it, and now we're going to get them to the place where they're ready to keep it. He says the covenant that they broke. Okay? And he also mentions the idea, though I was, in a metaphor, I was like a husband to them. So what we have going on here is he's saying it was like a covenant contract of marriage, like a ketubah. So at the ketubah, so when was the ketubah given? It was given at Sinai. So at Sinai, they were given the covenant or the ketubah for the wedding. And in that wedding, it was said, the agreement was simple. It wasn't like in sickness and health and all that other stuff like people generally do today. It was, if you agree to do everything that comes out of my mouth, everything I say, I agree to take you as my people and take care of all of your needs and all the issues that could possibly come up. And so that was the, and by the way, do you notice that that's almost like the husband-bride role? Okay, the husband saying, if you would just trust me and allow me to lead, I will take care of, I will provide. That's the husband role, the provider. I will keep you safe and I will provide all your needs. And the wife role was to say, I will trust you and support and believe in you for what you're providing and the way you're leading and protecting. Because we are to be the bride. He says, I was like the husband. And so we as a body are supposed to be like unto the bride. So we have that in verse 31 and 32. And then we get to verse 33. He goes, now, by the way, we did mention also in verse 31 that this is going to be a covenant with the church, the Catholics, the Protestants, whatever denomination you want to throw in there. No, he says, because don't all the churches point to this verse about the new covenant? This is the verse that says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And he mentions very clearly with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. He does not mention any other group here. There's no replacement theology going on here. He didn't get rid of them and decide, okay, they blew it. He says, because prophetically, whatever he says always comes to pass. So you can't even say, well, that was his intent back then, but they blew it and now he changed his mind. Yahweh does not change his mind. Praise Yah for that, or we'd all be in trouble. So he says, I'm going to renew or make a new covenant, a renewed covenant, whatever way you want to interpret the word in that verse that has to do with new. But believe it or not, it's the same idea as like the new moon. Of course, the new moon is not a different moon. Same moon, it's going through a cycle of its visibility. So it's going through a cycle. But the moon's the same moon. Okay, we didn't like get rid of it and get put a new one up there. So here he's saying, this covenant, but I'm going to make it with the same people as before. He says, not like the one they broke, the same people. This time they're going to keep it. And so the reason he refers to the two of them, the two houses, which, by the way, there's a lot of in the Messianic Jewish, MJA, UMJC, those kind of guys, who really have a hard time with this two-house thing. And I understand why, because it's taught very poorly. But understand the reality is that at the moment, until this moment, there are two houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They split in Rehoboam and Jeroboam's day. Yahweh said that split was of him, and they've been split ever since until we get to whatever this is, which we're going to read more about in a minute here. So the reality is that there are two. Of course, the Messianic Jewish community wants to believe now there's already restoration and there's one. And they call them all Judah, which really in here, what do they get all called? Yisrael. Watch what happens here. He says, I'm going to make a new one with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda, not like the other covenant. Now get to verse 43. For this is the covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days. Oh, wait a minute. Where's Judah? Because at this point, they become one. And we're going to eventually get to Ezekiel 37, and we're going to read about the dry bones and about the two sticks. We probably won't get to that today. We'll have to see. But that's going to show us when they come together. So now they get referred to from that point forward just as Yisrael, just like they were referred to just as Yisrael before the split. But at the moment, it's a house divided. The visible part of the house is the Jewish part. The scattered and lost, basically, idea that sifted among the nations is the Israel part of it. But he's going to gather all of them from where they were scattered. The part we're talking about now in this covenant series is the idea of the prophetic redemption, restoration that's connected with covenant. And we're seeing Yeshua connected into these things. Because that's what we've been talking about now for the past couple of two or three parts, is seeing the redemptive aspect of covenant. Because he made the covenant, and now he's saying, look, I'm going to restore them, bring them back together, renew the covenant, and we're going to heal the breaches in the relationship there. He says, so this is the covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I shall put my Torah in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Now bear in mind that we always have to read scripture in context. So within context, we know contextually that Yahweh does not just wave his magic arm or something and write these things in your heart. Because if that were the case, he could have done it anytime. What he does is that people read this though, they go, see, it's by fiat. He's just going to put new hearts in us. He's just going to make us, so well, why wouldn't he do that now? Wouldn't it be nice if he would just do that now? We wouldn't all struggle so mightily. What we should better understand is when we look at the abundance of verses, the context is that when he says things like that, he means I'm going to cause them through their journey to choose to allow these things to be written on their hearts. I'll say that again. I'm going to cause through their journeys, through their trials, their experiences, through the being scattered, the being spread out throughout the four corners, the whole idea of the dispersion, the punishment, cause them to make teshuvah, to recognize the cause and effect situation, what caused them to be punished, so that they would choose to make teshuvah, they'll turn around, and then they will allow me to write these things on their hearts. Because we have in the heart of the matter teaching over and over again, we heard in the verses that had to do with the heart about inclining your heart, opening your heart, allowing in your heart, bringing into your heart. He wants us to do our part of that. So don't let this distract you when he says, I shall put. Yes, he will. But we have to ask ourselves, how does he do that? How does he do the I shall put? By causing you to go through experiences in your journey where you make choices to allow. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. He says, and write it on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Now, that last piece tells you what covenant we're talking about. Isn't that exactly what the Exodus 19 covenant was all about? I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. So this covenant is nothing different than the other one. What's different is hopefully the participants won't mess it up. Participants meaning us, he didn't mess up anything. He says, my covenant which they broke. Not which I broke, which they broke. But here we have those hints. Always look for key words, phrases, or ideas in verses that tell you what it's referring to. He says, I shall be their Elohim and they shall be my people. That should let you know he's talking about the exact same covenant as Exodus 19. Because Christianity wants you to believe it's a different one. It's new. It has different stuff in it. Not if it's going to lead to the I will be their Elohim and they shall be my people. Because Yahweh does not change. So if he decides, in order for that relationship to exist, I'm your Elohim, you're my people, this is what needs to be there, guess what? That will always be the case. Can we understand that? Yahweh does not change. Whatever he says is right will always be right. If he says something is wrong, it will always be wrong. If he says this is the parameters how something needs to be, it will always need to be that. So when he says, I will be their Elohim and they shall be my people, we already know what that looks like. To be that, he says, you have to agree to obey what he says. That's a simple covenant. And that covenant will be renewed. And then we get to verse 34 to help us have the context of understanding when this is taking place. Because there are those who believe this has already happened. Anybody heard people talk about it? How this has already happened? Like when they all came back to Israel in 1948 or other times like that. Or when they all came back to rebuild the temple in Ezra's day and in Nehemiah's day. Or whatever it is, they'll point to different events. But wait a minute. This is now flowing in order. The next verse says, and no longer. So it's not a new thought, it's a continuing thought. And no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. Has that happened yet? Absolutely not. There's a ton of people that you run into every day. As a matter of fact, the majority of people you run into every day do not know Yahweh. Remember, knowing is a what? Relationship. So he's saying is, no longer will they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother to have a relationship with Yahweh, what that looks like, what makes that relationship happen. He says, because they will know him. They'll have a relationship from the least to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I shall forgive their crookedness and remember their sin no more. That has not happened yet. And so the timing of this, so people say, well, we're in the new covenant now. Well, not exactly, okay? We're in the process of getting there. As he's calling out his remnant and he's doing things with us and writing on some people's hearts. But what he's talking about here is connected to verse 34. And so that has not happened yet. And so, no, we are not actually complete. Now, people say, but it says, you know, Yeshua said, drink, this is the blood, you know, this is like blood of the new covenant. Well, it has to do with leading into something. It doesn't mean that it's actually taken place yet. It's the beginnings. It's the startings. The initial parts of, whatever metaphor works for you, it's something that's started but not yet completed. Because you have, I don't know how many, you could drive around in these towns here because we got so many churches everywhere, and I bet you could find at least one or two or five that are the such and such covenant, New Covenant Church, or the New Covenant Baptist Church, New Covenant Lutheran Church, New Covenant, some, they're all New Covenant. Because some genius, when they published the book, put in front of Matthew the words New Testament or New Covenant, which is not an inspired page, by the way. Okay, that book was put in by publishers, not by Yahweh. But that's the excuse. That's the plausible excuse for that was for them and this is for us. It justifies that was for them, this is for us, so that they don't have to do the that was for them part. But there is no that was for them, this is for us. What is for everybody is what Yahweh says, this is how you have a relationship with me, period. Not this is how Jews have a relationship with me, this is how Christians have a relationship with me, this is how other people have a relationship with me. He says, this is how all peoples have a relationship with me. They have to know me. They have to know what pleases me. They have to understand where my heart is. Yahweh wants you to understand his heart. Yahweh says of David, King David HaMelech, David the king, he has a man after my own heart. In other words, he has a heart like mine. He has demonstrated his heart has been changed to be like my heart. Go back to the Heart of the Matter series. I know it's 64 parts, but you'll get through it. Probably one of the most important things you can go through. Covers everything, pretty much. But we must understand when you talk to people, we are not at this place yet, this renewing of covenant. By the way, we have seen in lots of places that there are lots of covenanting things that happen that are not this. Yahweh can. There's places, and I'm not going to read them because I figured it wasn't really pushing this thing in a complete direction, where Yahweh talks about his covenant just with the Levites. He has a covenant just with the Levites that he talks about in many places. There was a covenant he made with the earth and with all peoples, with the rainbow in the sky, not to do another flood. There are lots of covenants that are in place, but this is talking about the relational covenant with saying he is our Elohim and we are his people. That covenant has never changed in what's in the elements within it. The elements are very simple. He says, we do. That's it. We fully trust him, and then he takes care of us. And so he gives us that information. So this is really vital because you're going to bang up against this and bang up against this either in yourself because you're new and you're still dealing with Christianity thought inside your system, or you're going to deal with it with your friends and family members who are going to try to throw this whole idea. Oh, yeah, but we're in the New Testament now, or we're in the New Covenant now. But they don't know what they're talking about because all they've done is parroted back what every pastor has ever told them. But they don't know what the New Covenant is scripturally. Now, they could be in a new covenant, a new contract, not the one with Messiah. Messiah doesn't change anything. Messiah is talking about reestablishing this contract. Because as we taught in the Do You Know the Father and the Son, the Yahweh talking here is the Messiah we talk about in the New Testament, Yeshua. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're going to have to go listen to Do You Know the Father and the Son and understand which is which and how they play through and where they are. Okay? I know that may be a little tough for some if you're brand new. You know, it's interesting because the other day I was talking to somebody who found me because he had an interest in a very, very specific teaching, okay? And so, and he was mainstream, and he still goes to church and everything, but his whole issue had to do with divorce, remarriage, whatever, and so he found, looking up teachings on that, he found my teaching. But I found it, interestingly, I found how hard it was, and so I know what you guys go through too, to talk to somebody who has a completely still mainstream mindset, recognizing that almost everything he said or I said was like speaking foreign languages to each other. Because almost everything he said, I was like, wow, I don't even know where to go because five things he said were completely incorrect in trying to make his point. And I didn't know how to unravel that or to derail that and still try to just answer the point he really wanted me to answer, knowing that it would take five different teachings, 47 parts when you add them all up, whatever, just to get him to understand what I was trying to tell him. So I want to encourage all of you, be patient, go through the teachings. That's why they're free and online and available to you. Because we have to have complete resets on the terminology so we're speaking the same language. Because I realized, I realized that the guy really wasn't somebody who'd been following me at all. I said, so where are you now? Well, I forget, Presbyterian or whatever it was, and still goes to Sunday church and everything. I was like, well, that's fine. I mean, that's where he is in his journey. And I know he's really struggling with this particular issue. I just didn't know how to explain it to him without confusing him more than I was helping him. Because there were so many elements that he was struggling with that were just not where I'm on, not the way I would see them. So I can recognize that struggle. So you're going to talk to people who have a very much, look, we always call these things like Christianese. Well, covenant is another one of those Christianese terms because, or I should say more new covenant. New covenant is a Christianese term because it doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean because Christianity has appropriated it or misappropriated it and confused its actual understanding and meaning. So you're going to struggle with that with people, but you got to have to be able to take them to Jeremiah 31 and show them, look, it's talking about in verse 33, the covenant in which it comes out, I shall be their Elohim and they shall be my people. And then you take them to Exodus 19 where he says, and we can go there real quickly here just to make sure we're reading it. He says in verse 5, he says, and now if you diligently obey my voice and shall guard my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession above all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a reign of priests and set apart nation. He said, I'll take you as my people, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. And then we see actually in Deuteronomy, if I could find that real quick. Okay, Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, 18, and Yahweh has caused you, we'll go to verse 17. You have today caused Yahweh to proclaim to be your Elohim, and to walk in all his ways, to guard his laws and his commands and his right rulings, to obey his voice. So that's what we said. We will have Yahweh's or Elohim, and we're going to do all these things. And Yahweh has proclaimed that today that for us to be his people, a treasured possession. This is them actually about to cross into the land within the context of what? The covenant. So you take Exodus 19, combine it up with the fulfillment of what was promised in 19. You see it fulfilling in 26. He says, you are now my people going into the land. Don't blow it. Now, of course, they do. And we read about that in Jeremiah 31, the covenant that they broke. But it has to do with, right here, declaring Yahweh to be your Elohim and Yahweh to declare that you are his people. That's your covenant. So let's go back to Jeremiah 31, okay? So he's telling us that the time frame of this renewed covenant, this new covenant, is going to be a time when people will no longer have to teach anybody about the relationship with Yahweh because everybody will know. Well, we're not there yet. And continues now to verse 35. Thus said Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and the laws of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these laws vanish from before me, declares Yahweh, then the seed of Israel shall cease also from being a nation before me forever. No excuse, no justification for replacement theology. Because the church will tell you that. Well, they blew it. I'm sorry. I still see a sun and a moon and the stars and the oceans roaring and all that other stuff. Israel is still his people. Very important that we get there. Verse 37, thus said Yahweh, if the heavens above could be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I would also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, declares Yahweh. So in case verse 36 wasn't enough, well, the people say, well, yeah, there is still a seed and they haven't ceased. That doesn't mean that there's still his people. Oh, well, keep reading. Verse 37, I still see the heavens above. They can't be measured. Foundation of the earth can't be searched out beneath. And Israel is not cast off from being his people. He says, yeah, they did a bunch of stuff. He said, but I would also cast them off for all they have done. But I have not done that because I have made promises. I've prophesied. I've said these things will happen. And he knows the end from the beginning. And when he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Let's go to chapter 3 of Jeremiah. There was a cool little thing that I missed last week that it was supposed to be in there that we're going to cover now that fits into this idea. So I almost like the fact that we're doing it after chapter 31. Okay, Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, O backsliding Israel. So now you have the idea that this is them. They broke the covenant. They've messed up. And he's saying, return. I shall not look on you in displeasure, for I am kind, declares Yahweh, and I do not bear a grudge forever. Only, here's the issue now, acknowledge your crookedness because you have transgressed against Yahweh your Elohim and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares Yahweh. So there the wording is, he said, you've not obeyed my voice. So what does that mean? You've broken the covenant. The covenant was that you would obey my voice. Now you didn't. You've broken the covenant. So he's saying, look, but he wants you to acknowledge. What have I been saying for like weeks and weeks and weeks? You need to own your stuff. Israel was having a problem owning their stuff. They did it, own it, apologize, repent, set it straight, make teshuvah. Return, verse 14, O backsliding children, declares Yahweh, for I shall rule over you and shall take you, one from a city and two from a clan, and shall bring you to Zion. By the way, so if you want to take the one from a city, two from a clan, like the whole left behind thing, well, then they would be brought to Zion, not to heaven or some other thing, whatever they disappear to. Of course, we know in Proverbs, the last two verses of chapter 2, it says that the good ones are left behind and the bad ones are taken away. In case you can go look that up for yourself. It's the last two verses of chapter 2 of Proverbs. And I shall give you shepherds. Listen to verse 15. I shall give you shepherds according to my heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Okay, so he said, I'm going to give you teachers and shepherds, not the ones you wanted to heap up for yourselves that will tickle your ears. And they're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. What did we read in Proverbs 5? Incline your ear. Focus yourself in the direction of my knowledge, my understanding, my wisdom. So he's going to give us shepherds to help us to do that. Oh, there we go again. It's not just the Ruach doing it. There's going to be teachers. So I will give you teachers, shepherds, according to my heart. By the way, it's not just according to his heart to give you the shepherds. He's going to find shepherds who are doing according to his heart, who have his heart. And they shall feed you. Oh, we don't want to be fed by man. I'm sorry, but it's not your choice. It's his choice. You can take it up with him if you don't like it. But he says here in Jeremiah 3, I will give you shepherds who are going to feed you. Oh no, I'm fed by the Ruach by myself now. It's not what it says. Verse 16, and it shall be when you have increased and shall bear fruit in the land in those days, declares Yahweh, that they no longer say the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, neither would it come to heart, nor would they remember it, nor would they visit it, nor would it be made again. There's some strange stuff right there. And at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name or the authority of Yahweh, to Jerusalem, and no longer walk after the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So we're talking about a time in those days where Jerusalem is the throne of Yahweh. What time are we talking about? The millennium. Okay, so during the millennium, there's going to be, listen now, the word covenant here is linked to the Ark of. So the Ark of the Covenant was a place where the covenant tablets were kept. The covenant documents were kept in this physical Ark. Could it be that the reason they won't be talking about it anymore, the reason they won't be referring to it anymore, they won't even be remembering it, is because the covenant will have moved from inside a box to inside of you? Okay? Think about it. He says, the Ark of the Covenant, Yahweh says, neither would it come to the heart, nor would it be remembered, nor would they make it again. Why? Because it's no longer necessary to keep it in a box. It will have moved into your heart. So I thought that was so cool, because that's the transformational process that's necessary in Jeremiah 31. When we see them changing. So the covenant needs to move from out of the book, out of the box, and into your heart. Now, that doesn't mean in a Christianese sort of way that you now have a choice and power to decide what the covenant looks like and you can change it and manipulate it. No. You own that what he wrote and what he said, that is the covenant. You don't get to have any hands-on maneuvering there. Because somehow people think that once I take ownership, now I can do something with it. By the way, this happens in congregations all the time. You've heard me talk about this in the past. There's that magical, I don't think the word magic, that critical moment where a person's been coming to a congregation long enough where all of a sudden in their mind they go, you know what? This is my congregation now. I'm going to keep coming here. I'm committed now. This is my congregation. I'm not just a visitor. And you know what happens almost always after that? Now they want to change things. Because after all, if it's mine, we got to fix a few things. Isn't that what happens after you say, I do? Now your spouse is yours. Now it's time to fix a few things. Because after all, you're mine now. So we need to have a little conversation about a few things that need to be adjusted. Oh, no, no. Not when you're dealing with Yahweh. Yahweh says that this thing, when it goes into your heart, you don't get to change it. You get to embrace it. You get to embrace it, not change it. So you own it from the point of view that you possess it inside of you. So you have possession of it. But you don't own it where you have any authority over it. You brought it into you in so that it can have authority over you, not the other way around. You've embraced it and brought it in so it could have authority over you, not the other way around. So I really like this little piece here. I almost wasn't going to use it because it doesn't really talk about covenant directly. But then the Ruach sort of hit me with, well, isn't this a picture of the covenant moving from inside of a box to inside our hearts? I like that. I really enjoyed that. So I wanted to put that here. And I think it flows nicely after chapter 31. And we bring it. It could have gone the other way, worked just as nicely, but I liked it over here. Okay. Now let's go back to chapter 32. Okay, we're staying here in Jeremiah for a little while. Into chapter 32. But did you notice in chapter 3, which we just left, that the idea was that there's going to be this transformation. You own your stuff, backsliding, fix what you're doing, and then you can come to that full place by bringing it fully into your heart. There's no room for the covenant, for the commandments, for his ways in your heart and your ways in your heart. So some of you don't have it written in your heart because you haven't left enough room for it. You got to clear out the space for it. Chapter 32 and verse 28. Therefore, thus said Yahweh, see, I am giving this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, sovereign of Babel, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they burn incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other mighty ones to provoke me. For the children of Israel and the children of Yehuda have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me with the works of their hands, declares Yahweh. Now bear in mind, when Yahweh speaks like this, he's talking about the majority group as a unit. He's not talking about all individuals. There were always a few, the remnant, that did not do this provoking. But he's talking about them as a group, as a house. The children of Israel and the children of Yehuda as a group have provoked him, have burned incense, have done things since their youth that are just not pleasing in their sights. In his sight, excuse me. Verse 31, for this city has been a cause for my displeasure and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day that I should remove it from before my face. So here's Jerusalem. Here's where they are. And he's like, you know what? I'd like to just remove the whole thing. I'm sad that they built it. I'm sad that they claimed it was my place. We need to wipe this thing out. By the way, do you know there's going to be another exact type of thing being done when we see the new Jerusalem come? After the old earth has burned away and the old heavens are burned away, there's a new heaven and a new earth with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. He says, the city has been a cause of my displeasure, my wrath from the day they built it, even to this day that I should remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Yehuda, which they have done to provoke me. They, their sovereigns, their heads, their priests, their prophets, and the men of Yehuda and the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. So recognize that when we do things, he receives it as provocation. Why would you poke me and provoke me? Why do you do these things in my face? Why do you do things to show shame and insulting to me? You insult him, you shame him, you disrespect him, this provokes him. He's not offended like we would be as a human being. He's disappointed in a huge way because you represent him. You're bringing him shame. You're disrespectful to him in public because you claim to be his and then you're on the roofs burning incense to Baal. This is shameful. So when we do evil, remember he says, because they have done evil, all the children, he says, because of all the evil that the children of Israel have done. What is evil? Remind ourselves again. Taking anything or doing anything that takes what Yahweh said to do or how to do it and twisting and perverting it so it no longer resembles what he said. Or outright going against. There's two levels of it. You can just completely go against what he says. Or you can take what he says, bend it, pervert it, twist it to something that it no longer looks like it was originally. Bear that in mind. So he says that the evil they were doing. And he says, listen now, he says, look, the sovereigns, their heads, the priests, the prophets. So he's going down the line saying, look, you guys get the blame starting at the top. The kings, the priests, the prophets. By the way, these are the prophets of the people, not the prophets of Yah. We see that happening in Jeremiah, right? Where Jeremiah says certain things as a prophet. And then, of course, the prophet that was supposedly working for the king said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. And, of course, we know what happens to that guy. It doesn't go well. He said their heads, the men of Yehuda, all the way down to the men. Now, notice it doesn't go to the women or the children because the leadership has to take the blame. Men, own your role. If your house is not in order, own it. But you don't know my wife. Doesn't matter. It's your wife. Some of the wives are like, but you don't know my husband. Well, you picked him. Everybody's got to elevate their game. We have to become more Yeshua-like. We have to become men of Israel. not brutes of Israel or you know, limp, weak, whatever men of Israel. We have to become men of Israel. Strong, loving, compassionate, patient, fruit of the Spirit, able to make decisions, able to own your mistakes. Make sure that you own that it's now your responsibility to fix your mistakes. Own your stuff. Own your role. By the way, ladies, if you don't let them do the role and mess it up a little bit, then you're making the whole job a whole lot harder. Oh, but you don't know. Well, bring your husband to me and we'll all sit down and talk. But then if you do, you're going to still have to own your part in it. Because you're probably not helping the situation. You think you are, but you're probably not. I'm not blaming the ladies. The guys really might be a problem. Your husband may really be a problem. But there's probably parts of what you're doing that aren't making it any better. And so let's everybody own their stuff. And then decide once you own it to fix it. He says, and they have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, they did not listen to receive instruction. See, this is our big problem here. He says, I taught them. I rose up early. By the way, did Yahweh just show up and do all these things? No. He used men. He used human beings to rise up early and go and be available and speak the word. The prophets came. The teachers came. He says, I gave you these things. Rising up early and teaching them, but they would not listen and they would not receive instruction. Well, nobody needs to teach me anything. I'm just taught by the Ruach. How's that working for you? Talking to the camera now. How's that working for you, everyone? It's working good? I'm glad for you. Because you're all going to be like, oh, this guy, he's a big jerk talking in my face. All right, well, you can think all you want. It doesn't matter. I'm just trying to read to you what he says. He says, he tried to get your attention with teachers, with instruction, but they would not listen. They would not receive it. And they set their abominations in the house, which is called my name, to defile it. They set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name. Now, he's specifically talking about the temple in Jerusalem. But could he not also be talking about inside your own heart? Do you not know, 1 Corinthians, that you are the temple of the living Elohim? And so are you not, then when you do things your own way that are not his ways, are you not setting up abominations in the temple that is by his name, the place where his name is, the house of his authority? You're bought and paid for. The authority in your house is really him. Of course, you have to get out of the way to do that. You got to get off the throne to do that. You got to drop all that sovereignty stuff of that self-sovereignty to do that. He said, they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name. You could read that and think, oh, so we don't really have to listen to verse, you know, 33, because he's really just talking to those that were dealing with the temple in Jerusalem. Yes, he was, but not only. Because all the stuff that went wrong in the temple in Jerusalem was because of the problem inside their hearts to begin with. They would not receive instruction in the place that had his name. And when they went to covenant with him at Mount Sinai, they took his name upon themselves and claimed to be his people. We represent him. That was the covenant. He said, you have my permission to go out and represent me as long as you keep this covenant. I am proud to tell everyone you're my people. You are more than welcome to do that. Of course, he said, but you did it horribly. Instead of bringing me glory and honor, you brought me shame. The eighth declaration in the mikvah declarations that I use with you, okay, says what? That you are, of your own free will, committing to walk out the rest of your life in such a way as to bring the names of Yahweh and Yeshua glory and honor and not shame. That's probably word for word. Okay, that's that eighth declaration. That is the covenant of Sinai. That's why I throw it in there to the mikvah. You come out of the water in newness of life, ready to walk that out the best you can, to commit to walking out such a life as to bring the Father and the Son glory and honor and not shame. They failed here. Are we failing too? Are we failing too? Continuing, he goes, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to offer up their sons and their daughters to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my heart that they should do this abomination to make Yehuda sin. And now thus said Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. He's still allowing that's the title of who he is. I'm the Elohim of Israel concerning this city of which you say it shall be given into the hand of the sovereign of Babel by the sword and by scarcity of food and by pestilence. He says, see, I am gathering them out of all the lands which I have driven them. So now he's going to give you the redemptive part. He already said, look, you guys, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The Babylonians are coming. You need to understand that this is what's happening. You need to understand why it's happening. But now I'm going to give you the prophecy of what's going to happen next. Down the line. He says, I'm going to gather them out of all the lands which I have driven them by in my displeasure and in my wrath and in great rage. And I shall bring them back to this place and shall let them dwell safely. Look, he's angry and in great wrath and rage. Why? He says, because I gave you everything. And you still refuse to submit to my authority. I know you guys are exhausted about hearing the same thing over and over again. It's the same problem everywhere in scriptures. We will not submit to him. Or any authority for that matter. We have a horrible time with submission. And it's a human condition you see all the way back to the beginning. And so he's saying, look, I'm going to gather them. So just understand, when you understand why he's angry, he's not just angry because he's offended or has an emotional thing. He's angry because I give you everything. How many parents have said that to your children? You get angry with them because you give them everything. You take care of all their needs. And still they embarrass you in public and they disrespect you and they don't trust you. And they talk back to you. And of course you pop your cork. Because after all, you do everything for them. You keep them safe, provide all their needs. But you think it's okay for you to do that with your children, but you forget that your Heavenly Father is looking at you the same exact way. And by the way, he may be inspiring your children to show you what it's like to be him. In case some of you are thinking, oh, that's awful. But, you know, he will bring people into your life that will treat you exactly the way you treat him. It could be your husband, it could be your wife, it could be your children. But you're going to get treated the same way you treat him by somebody, so you know what it looks like and feels like. And then he's going to look you in the eye and go, all right, you didn't like that, did you? Well, guess what? I don't like it either. Why don't we fix this? You fix it with me, I'll inspire them to fix it with you. But you got to own it. Some of you will come and counsel with me, and I'll have to say, maybe this is because of some of the things you're doing. Remember, everybody's in the middle. You're supposed to submit to someone, and you have authority over someone. We're all in the middle. Everybody but the Father is in the middle. Even Yeshua is in the middle. The question is, how do we handle that? So you don't like the way those under you that you have responsibility for are treating you? Well, how are you treating those that are responsible for you? He's saying here, look, this is a problem. He says, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to be in my anger that I dispersed you out, but yet... He says, and I shall bring them back to this place and shall let them dwell in safety. So they're going to come back to Israel, to Jerusalem. And they shall be my people and I shall be their Elohim because they will be doing Jeremiah 31. The covenant will be renewed. Remember, this is chapter 32. Comes after chapter 31. He's using that language that says, I'm talking about the covenantal relationship. They shall be my people and I shall be their Elohim. And I shall give them one heart and one way to fear me all the days for the good of them and their children after them. To fear me all the days. It starts with the fear of Yahweh. If you haven't listened to it in a while, go listen to it again. That teaching is the foundation. Go to Deuteronomy 10:12. He says, and now Israel, what does Yahweh want of you? Step one, to fear him appropriately. He says, to fear me, to walk in all my ways, to love me, to serve me, and to guard my commands. That's Deuteronomy 10:12. That is the expectation. That's the program right there. So he says here, and I shall give them one heart and one way to fear me all the days for the good of them and of their children after them. By the way, it says that he will give them one heart and one way. It doesn't say that, you know, somebody out there is going to figure it all out and everybody's going to start following them and give it to them. He's going to choose his leadership and do it his way. And I shall make, see, here's the connection. I shall make an everlasting covenant with them that I do not turn back from doing good to them. and I shall put my fear in their hearts so as to not turn aside from me. Now again, he says, I'm going to put my fear in their hearts, not by fiat, not by waving his hand or something or making it just happen. He's going to cause them to go through experiences to make a choice to allow this to happen. That's the journey that you're on. The journey is getting to that place where you can allow him to put his fear in your heart so that you do not turn aside from him. Some of you are like, well, I would never turn aside from him. Well, not maybe literally, but what about when you take what he says and twist it and bend it so that it fits your convenience a little bit more? That's kind of turning aside from him. So when he says turning aside from him, what is he talking about? The literal understanding of you will agree to obey my voice. See, what happens is you hear his voice, then your voice gets involved and you manipulate things. You start bending things. You start twisting things to your convenience and your preference. That is not sticking with him. That is turning aside. Maybe not completely leaving him because you think, well, I still believe in him. Yeah, but you believe in you more than him because you're bending and twisting his word. You're allowing, I think this is maybe the best way to word it. You're allowing another authority to have authority, that authority being you. Anytime you allow another authority other than him to have full authority in your life, you've turned aside to some degree from him. Does that fair? Does that make sense? So when you allow you to re-grab that reign, to sit back on that throne, you've turned aside from him. Maybe not fully. Maybe you've not rejected Messiah or the Father and those things. But haven't you to some degree? Maybe not as overt a way, but now you're starting to rely on yourself, remolding him into your image instead of being molded into his image, manipulating what he says to your own convenience, really to your own destruction. And so we have to recognize that as we go through this. He goes, look, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them, one that they won't break this time, and I do not turn back from doing good to them, and I shall put my fear in their hearts so as to not turn aside from me, and I shall rejoice over them to do good to them, and shall plant them in this land in truth with all my heart and with all my being. He's going to plant them how? In Yeshua, in the Word, in the Torah, in the truth, in the way, in life. Because he didn't just say, I'm going to plant them in this land. He says, in truth. And he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. And if you don't know what that really is talking about, go listen to the Ruach teaching. Understanding the Ruach. Spirit meaning the full depth of understanding of how he means everything, as well as the truth meaning the literal mechanics of it. The fullness of the intent and the mechanics. So he's saying, look, I'm going to plant them in this land, and they're going to do this the way I intended, with the fullness of how I intended it, mechanically and with their heart. And they're going to do it, he says, I'm going to do this with all my heart and with all my being. So now he says he's going to do this with all his heart and being. He expects us equally to do it with all our heart and being. For thus said Yahweh, as I have brought all this great evil on this people, so I am bringing on them all the good that I'm speaking to them. And when he says good, he's always trying to make the point to you that if you would just listen to him, that's what brings good. You know, when Yeshua was said, well, good teacher, and he stops the person and says, what do you mean good teacher? I'm not good. There's only one that's good, the Father. All things that are good are defined in those terms. That which comes from the Father. I did a teaching a long time ago called Well Done, Good and Trustworthy Servant. Probably need to redo it. But in that teaching, three parts. Part one is defining good. Part two is defining trustworthy. Part three, servant. So if you want to understand good in scriptural context, go listen to part one of that teaching. But he says, I am bringing on them all the good that I am speaking to them. But then you read that, and you read it in the context of a new covenant, this idea of a covenant, and then you sit here going, wait a minute, the church told me that in the covenant, there isn't any of this Torah stuff. Well, that's not true. They still expect you not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to murder. They still expect you to tithe, which isn't even in the top 10, whatever they call the 10 commandments. I mean, they still expect that, although there is one guy out there saying that even the Ten Commandments are done away with. Mind-blowing, big-name guy, okay, in mainstream. He said even the Ten Commandments have been done away with. Great, that puts us in real good shape. By the way, the next time someone tells you the law has been done away with, just say to them, look, by the way, I'm thinking of coming over to your house next week. I'm going to steal everything in your house, and if your wife's home, I'm going to sleep with her, and then I'm going to kill her. Is that okay? What? Well, you just said the law was done away with, so none of that stuff should be a problem. Well, not those laws. Just the ones that tell me that what I can eat and what days I can keep. Those are the ones that are a problem. Because they mess with my things that I like. I like doing things on Saturday, and I like keeping Christmas and Easter, and I like shrimp, and I like pork, and I... Well, see, you're now in that sovereign spot. Me, 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 me. I. Ay, ay, ay. There you go. You guys, I was seeing if you're paying attention. You know, someone like, where's the ay, ay, ay after the ay, ay, ay? All right? But that's the problem. Now, of course, they're not going to say that murder's okay and stealing's okay and all those things. Adultery's okay. I don't know. Then when they say the law was done away with, which ones? The ones I don't like. The ones that the church decided they didn't like. The ones that look Jewish. See, not murdering is sort of universal. Even most governments say it's wrong to murder, steal, commit adultery. Those are kind of universally understood things in a society. But the Jewish-looking things, this is like the way a Christian thinks, you know, Shabbat, Sabbath, or eating kosher, or keeping the feast of the holy days. You know, the early church fathers screwed the whole thing up by saying that don't Judaize. We're going to move from Saturday to Sunday, and you guys are all in there. If you're watching this and you're still in any kind of a Protestant church, how Protestant are you if you're still letting the Catholic Church tell you to keep Sunday? Because that's where you got it from. So don't claim you're not stuck to the umbilical cord of Mother Church when you're keeping Sunday. They brag about they're the ones who changed it. There is no question how you ended up with Sunday. It's not in your Bible. The Catholic Church absolutely lays claim to them switching it. So you go tell your pastor of your Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal, Baptist, whatever, you know, Protestant church you're in, you know, hold on a second, we're not protesting enough. We just protested about a few things we didn't like. We're still doing that Catholic Sunday thing. Because that's where you got it from. And so we have to understand, he's saying, look, you are going to have to pay a price for your mistakes. But he says, I am still going to show mercy and compassion on you. I'm going to bring them back, he says. And I'm going to do good. But it's in the context of what? Verse 38, and they shall be my people and I shall be their Elohim, and I'm going to make this everlasting covenant in verse 40. So what he's saying is, because then they will be doing Jeremiah 31:31, and he'll be making this new covenant with them, the one that they broke. No, this is going to be the one they're going to keep, an everlasting one. It starts with the millennium. That's when this covenant really begins, with the millennium, and they're going to keep it and go forward. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. In verse 14, see the days are coming, declares Yahweh. Okay, so when you see a phrase that says things like, see the days are coming, what should you know he's talking about? End time events, millennial events, that kind of thing. It's always talking about a last days type of thing. See the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall establish the good word which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. What good word? I don't know, the one in chapter 31, when he says, I will bring them back together. The one he establishes through Ezekiel in chapter 37. We're gonna get to that next when we finally get there, okay? And he says, look, I'm going to establish the good word which I promised to the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. He doesn't say ever in here that they blew it and I'm going to find a new group of people. And he says, in those days and at that time, I cause a branch of righteousness to spring forth for David, King David. So a descendant of David, and he shall do right ruling and righteousness in the earth. In those days, I shall cause a branch of righteousness. It's Samach, the Hebrew. So when it talks about a branch of righteousness, you know, there's a prophecy in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, that doesn't make any sense until you get to understanding the Hebrew here and what it's talking about, because it says, and it came and dwelt in a city called, okay, let's go back to verse 19. Herodias having died, see a messenger of Yahweh appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those seeking your life of the child are dead. Okay? And so that he goes and he leaves, etc., to get to verse 23, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, or Netzareth. Thus, to fill what was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. There is no such verse, but there is. There's no verse, actually, that says that this child would be called a Nazarene. Of course, and that's in English, and we translate that. And so the only Nazarene anything you find is in Numbers 8, I believe, which is the Nazarite vow. Okay? And so, or 6 or 8. And so where's this whole Nazarene? Ah, because Netzer, the Netzer is the branch. The Netzer. And here we're told the branch in Jeremiah 33. The branch. See, lots of verses telling us about him being called the Nazarite or the branch. The Netzer. Ah, that makes the difference. Okay? So understand that we're talking about this, that there are other ways to phrase things than just praising it exactly in the literal. Because you can look for a verse where a prophet says, and he shall be called a Nazarite, and you could look for it anywhere, he's never going to find it. Doesn't exist. Not in that wording, in that phrasing. But here we see, here, and we've seen it in other places, where it talks about the branch. You're going to see this also in Jeremiah 23. We're going to get there in a little bit. Again, referring to the branch of righteousness. So here we are in Jeremiah 33. But this idea of calling him the branch. I will cause a branch of righteousness to bring forth out of the roots of David. What's the lineage of Messiah? David. And he shall do right ruling and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Yehuda shall be delivered, and Jerusalem dwell in safety. And this is that which shall be proclaimed to her, Yahweh of right, our righteousness. Now, hold on a second. Some of you are saying, well, it said in those days, Yehuda shall be saved. I prefer the word delivered. You know why? Because a lot of you are screwed up by the way saved means. So you have to go back to the are you saved teaching. Because you only think of it in terms of salvation in a spiritual sense, linked to eventually a possibility of eternal life, that kind of thing. Well, no, he's saying, look, in those days, Yehuda shall be delivered and Jerusalem dwell in safety. And thus, listen, this is that which shall be proclaimed to her, Yahweh our righteousness. So this is about that branch. Do we not understand that Yeshua is the Yahweh our righteousness? For thus said Yahweh, for David there is not to cease a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And for the priests, the Levites, there is not to cease a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to slaughter continually. And word of Yahweh came to Yirmiyahu saying, thus said Yahweh, if you could break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there should be not day or night in their season, then my covenant could also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my attendants. The Levites are still his attendants as soon as there's a temple to attend. Don't think the Levites blew it, so they're not there anymore. No, there's no temple to do it. They still did it until 70. Yeshua died in 30-something. You know, there's arguments about the date. Give or take around 31, 32, 30, whatever it was. Okay? So for another 34, almost 40 years, the Levites attended. And by the way, all the disciples showed up and kept the temple laws and did the sacrifices. You see that in the book of Acts play out many places. So apparently, they didn't get the ceremonial law was done away with rules. Well, no. Those laws were in place and still were maintained by all believers in the first century until there was no temple to do it at. Very important that we understand that. Verse 22, as the host of the heavens is not counted, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I increase the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who attend upon me. And the word of Yahweh came to Yirmiyahu, saying, have you not observed what these two people have spoken, saying, the two clans which Yahweh has chosen have been rejected by him, so that they have despised my people, no more to be a nation before them? This is the replacement theology people out there talking about Israel and Judah. Thus said Yahweh, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the laws of the heavens and earth, then I would also reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I should not take of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I shall turn back their captivity and have compassion on them. Amen and amen. Let's be careful with this when we look at the word covenant, because as we're getting closer to the Brit, to the renewed covenant, to the verses starting in Matthew going towards Revelation, we're talking about the renewing of what was given in Exodus 19, the same context being that it's with Israel, about being his people, and him being their Elohim, and obeying his voice. Amen? Okay, there's no replacement. Yes, they blew it, but he says, but they're still the ones I'm going to do it with. They broke it. Let's rephrase that. Saying they blew it means that it's done and they blew it, it's over. No, they broke it. They didn't blow it. In other words, it's still about Israel and Yahweh. The cool thing is, everybody can become part of Israel. There's no bar. There's no blockage. There's no way to, there's nothing in the way of making that happen. You have to make choices and you can be Israel too. Amen? Let's go before the Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we come before you so excited about these prophecies about the time where you will be restoring Israel back to fullness. Father, we appreciate that we can still see the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens, and that the sand of the sea cannot be counted, and all these other things that prove that you are still working as you have said in your word to complete the things that you have said, and that nothing would go out of your mouth and out of your thoughts and come back void, but that it would always accomplish what you send it out to do. So Father, we appreciate that we get to be a part of this. We appreciate seeing ourselves in it and recognizing Yeshua the branch, the one who's doing right ruling and righteousness in the earth, who leads and sets the example of what it means to properly covenant with you. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you, desiring to have our restoration, desiring to make teshuvah, to own our stuff, set it straight, get off the throne, allow you to rule and reign in our hearts so that you truly can be our Elohim and we can truly be your people. So, Father, we thank you and praise you and ask that you would help us to truly embrace all that we've heard today and apply it in our lives thoroughly. And so, Father, when we come to you now, we come to you in the authority of the one described here as the branch, the authority of our Messiah, your Son, Yeshua, and it's in his name and his authority that we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.